Thank you for being in the house of the Lord this morning. It is so great that when pastor's gone and you're the so-called guest preacher, that people come to church. It always makes you wonder who in the world's going to show up. And thank you for being here. What a great crowd this morning. Thank the Lord for giving me this opportunity. And thanks to our pastor. He's not here, but he and his family are in St. Louis celebrating Brother Braden graduating Urshan College. And then they announced that they're having a baby boy, Connor Brooks. Go on their Facebook page and see that, because it was a really cool way they did that. I absolutely loved it. I was the first one in the family to know. I just want to make that aware. Sister Erica scrolls Facebook way more than I do, but I saw it first. Amen. Praise God. So thank you so much, APC, for investing in Sister Erica and I and our two boys. I want to give them honor, and Sister Erica honor. Every sermon here in the last, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, I will build a sermon. There's some that I build and I never finish. There's some I have built 10 years ago that are still unfinished, Brother Neil. They've got notes that make no sense. Praise God. That's why I haven't preached them, right? Because they're probably not good. Amen. But I have Sister Erica. She'll read them. She does not read them from grammatical errors, okay? I'm an author. I know how to do that stuff, right? But I have her read it to make sure it makes sense. Last night, we had an episode. I said, listen, I want you to read what I have so far. I said, obviously, all my notes are done. I'm just putting it together. I'm constructing it together. And I said, but when you get so far down, I gave her a verse. I said, once you get so far down, stop. Well, she did not follow the instructions. She kept reading past there, because when I put the sermon together, I have all my brainstorming notes. And then I hit enter several times and bring it down, and then I start putting the sermon together. Well, she got down to the brainstorming notes, and she looked very confused. I said, what's wrong? She goes, you've lost me. I said, what? And I went over there and looked at the computer, and I said, that's because you read too far. You're in my brainstorming notes. I understand what those notes mean. I just highlighted everything. I hit delete. I said, there you go. I said, now does it make sense? She goes, perfect. Clear as mud. I was like, well, I guess we're going to have great church tomorrow then. Praise God. August 12th. Look at your neighbor and say, August 12th. We are putting together a Kids Connect trip to the St. Louis Zoo. And we are going to be chartering a bus, a 55-passenger bus. And if you are interested, it is open up to the entire church. That's right, Brother Darren. You can go to the St. Louis Zoo. Okay? And go and see the monkeys. Right? See the dinosaurs. We were just there yesterday, and we had a great time with Sister Elena as she graduated Urshan. But we're putting together a Kids Connect trip. All right, every non-VBS year, we try to do something special like this. So we're putting Sister Erica, she's the breeze guru. She's going to be sending something out this week as an interest to figure out if there's more than 55 people that want to go, we're going to have to get a second bus. Amen? All right, so please fill that out, send that back. And myself and her and Brother Bruce and Pastor will sit down. It would more be like them three will talk, and I will just sit there and listen, right? Amen. And we'll talk about the finances, and we'll get this trip going. Amen. So kids camp's coming up. Get your Toby Top Dogs in. Amen. So when Pastor said, hey, listen, I need you to preach. Typically, I've got something on the wings. I've got something ready. I've got a sermon. Maybe that's already been written. Or it's one of those brainstorming things where it's like, what in the world is Brother Aaron trying to do here? I didn't tell Erica for 2 days, actually. Then I made a comment to her. Parsha, get back. We were down for the funeral for my grandpa. And I said, Parsha, get back because I've got to study for Sunday. And she goes, well, what are you doing for Sunday? I said, well, me and Brother Jonathan are teaching, and then I'm preaching that Sunday morning. She looked at me, and she goes, well, are you ready? I said, nope. What are you preaching on? I have no idea. Her eyes got about this big. Well, you need to be figuring that out. Thank you, Captain Obvious. I'm sure the Lord will speak to me. And he did a couple of days later. And I want to direct your attention to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Amen. If you've brought your Bibles, amen. If you brought your Bible, say amen. Amen. Fantastic. If you did not bring it, it's okay. It is up on the screen. Exodus, chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. And it reads something like this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which he shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and rams, skins dyed red, badger skins with shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, oxen stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. In these next two verses is what I want to kind of concentrate on. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. We just experienced that this morning. He was dwelling among us. According, final scripture here. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall he make it. I want to focus on that word pattern, because the Hebrew word pattern, it I can't even pronounce it right, but it means blueprint. So I want to talk on that subject today. Blueprint, the master's blueprint of salvation. If you lay your Bibles aside, lift up your hands, and could we ask the Lord today to help us? Lord, help the preacher today, God, to speak well. I pray, God, that I would decrease and that you would increase in this word today. I pray, God, that every heart and every mind, God, would be open to receive your word with meekness and an open and contrite heart. I pray, God, that someone today will be changed and affected, and someone today, God, will turn themselves over to you, repent of their sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus. We love you for it, and we thank you for it, God. And in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The year 2000, my parents decided to build a house on our little farm. Little did I know how much I would learn in the coming months and how much work this would become. And unfortunately, also the injuries I would sustain during that time building that house. The tiredness, the soreness, all the sawdust, the noise, the tired, sore back. Amen. Oh, I'm still sore. The up and down off ladders, the cleaning up, the organizing, the messing things up, and the tired, sore back. The brain cramps from doing some difficult math, Brother Bruce. That was supposed to be a joke, haha. Hammering nails and using different saws, running concrete trucks, using leveling equipment that connected to satellites. My parents have friends in high places. Amen. I wish they were some of my friends. Laying bricks, pouring concrete, cleaning up even more. And again, that tired, sore back. But the most interesting thing I learned was how to read a blueprint. You see, in this blueprint was two issues with this house that the contractor and I noticed. Thankfully, that contractor was one of my childhood friend's dad, so he and I were very close. We noticed that the attic space left room for a second floor. Praise God, hallelujah. We thought we were going to have a one-story house. Oh, no. There's enough room for a second floor in this house. So my parents, we added a second floor, and they got to install a spiral staircase that only Jesus himself can climb. Has anyone ever seen the staircase? Yes, you know. The staircase that goes up back in these old days when we had actual playgrounds, right, and not video games. The staircase, the metal staircase that went up to the metal slide that you dare not wear any kind of shorts or anything as you're going down that slide, right? Because you would get some kind of like third degree burn. But it was that kind of staircase where, you know, you walk upstairs, you kind of lean over. This staircase, you're literally standing up straight and walking. I have busted my shins. I have fallen through this thing. Praise God that my two boys have not found this staircase when at their pawpaw's house. It is a death trap. Secondly, my parents wanted an open floor plan, but not the traditional open floor plan. So once again, we read the blueprints, and we noticed that the blueprints allowed for this low-hanging, load-bearing beam that was extremely massive, and it could be exposed about 4 feet. Brother Oakley was at my house one time. We were going to pick up a motorcycle, and he looked at my father, and he says, "Is that supposed to be there? Because it is ugly." I'm not kidding. It's ugly. Beautiful house. But you've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. It comes off the kitchen. The kitchen, the sink was supposed to be square with the living room, and this beam was supposed to go over where the countertop was. But my mother, in all her wisdom, I'm glad she's not watching this right now. My mother, in all her wisdom, wanted the kitchen to go skirt. With the fireplace being over here, it would have left a 36-inch gap. Now we got, I don't know, a 48-inch gap. And the corner of that countertop comes out. If you round that corner, you will go to the hospital. It will pierce you in the rib. You will feel like what Jesus felt. I'm just kidding. It hurts, right? And then there's the hearth or the fireplace. But this beam, you can see it. It's drywalled. It's this one thing that's just hanging down by itself. And it connects to the fireplace. And there's this huge, massive corner where there's always spider webs. Because no one cleans there. Again, don't tell my mother. If we had not looked at the blueprint, we would not have known that beam allows us to move that countertop 4 feet. So it would still be intolerant, so the house would not be structurally unsound or unsafe. That house is still standing today. Praise God. I actually built something. But what is a blueprint? Blueprinting is the older method invented in 1842. The drawing to be copied, drawn on transparent paper, is placed against paper sensitized with a mixture of ferric ammonia citrate and potassium ferricide cyanide. I have no clue what that means. And I was really good in chemistry class. Amen. And none of you kids who are taking sermon notes write those words down, because I have no clue what they mean. I know they're doing that right now to mess with me. The sensitized paper is then exposed to light. There are areas of the sensitized paper are not obscured by the drawing. The light makes the two chemicals react to form blue. This one is black. So that means this one's been copied. I put the wrong blueprint up here. Amen. But I promise you, they're blue. Amen. And I dropped it. The exposed paper is then washed in water. This produces a negative image. And when the drawing appearing in the white against a dark blue background, the diazotype method, the paper is light sensitized with a mixture of some kind of salt, right? I can't even say it, that manufacturers use as a dye and a reactant and an acid that keeps the salt and the reactant from reacting with each other. The semi-transparent original is placed on top of the sensitized paper, and a copy of that same size as the original is made by direct contact. So basically, it's the blueprint right here. A blueprint can be used, okay? And here is Brother Aaron's definition of a blueprint. It's very elementary, because I didn't understand a word I just read, right? Is a blueprint that can be used for building buildings or cars, trucks, planes, skyscrapers, and much more. Your Lego set. Amen. Maybe I'm the only one excited about that. But there's one blueprint that is actually the oldest that Brother Google was wrong about. He must have forgot about that. And that's the tabernacle blueprint. God was in the midst of making blueprints for Moses to bring down the Ten Commandments, and the people of Israel got restless because they hadn't seen Moses for several days. So they reverted back to their old ways of Egypt and worshiping false gods. It was the golden calf. It was during these several encounters that Moses had with God on Mount Sinai that God gave him the plans for a tabernacle to be built to his house, to house his presence in the midst of his people. So let me give you the tabernacle story in a very short period of time, because I do not have time. While studying this, I realized that if I did not cut stuff out of this sermon, we were going to be here for an hour and a half. We do not want to be here for an hour and a half. Amen. Dean said, amen, brother. All right. The tabernacle story. When it came to establish a tabernacle for his presence on earth, we see again this God of detail. His instructions specify the tabernacle was to be placed in the center of the camp. The Levites were to pitch their tent round about the tabernacle. From there, again, we read specific instructions of what order and what direction the rest of the tents were to be set up. On the east side was Judah, and the next was Issachar, and the next was Zebulun, and around until the tribe surrounded the tabernacle. Each tribe camped under the standard or flag of its patriarch. It was for a single purpose. And let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It came with a reminder to carefully follow Jehovah God's explicit instructions. There was to be no variation to the specifics as a whole, and there was a pattern or blueprint for each of the instruments that were to be placed inside of it. Every dimension, from the spacing of the tent posts to the spacing of the hooks to hang the draperies, was specified. Each piece of furniture was constructed by following detailed instructions about size and materials to be used. Very little was left for anyone else to decide. Every detail and dimension were according to all that the Lord had commanded. The white linen was used for curtaining. The boundaries of the outer court was symbolic of purity and the righteousness of God. In Revelation 19:8, in the description of the church as the bride of Christ, we read, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." The priests who served in the tabernacle were also instructed to wear fine white linen garments when they entered the service of the Lord. Amen. I could go on, but that would create an extremely long sermon. The tabernacle, there's so much to learn about the tabernacle, but God is in the details of the blueprints of the tabernacle. But he is also in the blueprints of prayer. Prayer doesn't just change things. Prayer changes everything. In Luke 8:17-18, we find Jesus in the midst of a group of scribes and Pharisees, as well as the 12 and other disciples. The Pharisees and scribes were demanding answers to their questions about the kingdom of God and when and how it would come. Ultimately, Jesus shared a parable with them in the first verse of Luke 18, introducing the parable of the judge and the widow. Jesus gave the only requirements for prayer. Men ought always to pray. It is something we simply must do, and do it always. It is the simplest and most concise instruction. You must pray always. Jesus also said in Luke 21:36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always." The Apostle Paul reinforces this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. "Pray without ceasing." Means you're not supposed to stop praying. You should not go one day. You should not go a half a day without praying. It is always good to pray. Has anyone prayed and felt bad after they prayed? You have felt good because the Lord has heard your prayer. He has visited you in that place. Thousands of years earlier, when God gave Moses the blueprints of the tabernacle, he revealed not just the details of a physical tabernacle in the wilderness for the children of Israel, but the blueprints and the purpose for prayer. God established a tabernacle through his servant Moses so the Israelites could understand how to come into his presence through the design of that tabernacle. God illustrated what is required in order to be able to stand in his presence. The tabernacle demonstrates the attributes of God and shows us how his blessings are made accessible to his people. The tabernacle, with explicit instructions for all aspects of its construction, from dimensions to design to construction materials and placement, was there for the sole purpose of providing a place for us, for the Israelites. Prayer brings us to develop with us a divine inner strength. Without the presence of God residing in our lives, we have no recourse other than to respond to the external pressures and temptations from without. Doing this will leave us weak and failing in our walk with God, failing in part in a crisis, and eventually giving up. You ever seen someone walk away from the Lord? I question what their prayer life was like. I have been one who has backslidden. And I can tell you, in the times that I backslid, my prayer life, non-existent. I'll just be transparent. I'll be the one that to tell you, first thing that went wrong, Sister Sanders, I was not praying always. My praying had ceased. Doing this is not the blueprints or the will of God. It is not the will of God for our lives. He wants us to be prayerfully strong. The strength of our prayer lives the tabernacle of prayer that we build into our everyday existence will determine our response to the outer things of life. If we have God's presence inside, nothing that comes against us is from the outside. We will be able to overcome us. Which built his house upon a rock, for it is founded upon a rock. Amen. Therefore, we have strong foundations when we pray. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, because Jesus is the only way. The purpose of the Old Testament wilderness tabernacle had three distinct focuses. First, and primarily, the tabernacle gave the children of Israel a much-needed physical symbol of God's presence in their midst. In their world, many people worshipped other gods as idols that they were fixated in their homes at the very public pagan altars. Sounds like what we got going on here in the United States. This tabernacle gave their Jehovah God a dwelling place that was unlike any other. Unlike those other gods, Jehovah God desired for himself a place to dwell among his children. We are his children. In Exodus 28 and 8, we read God spoken purpose for the tabernacle as given to Moses, that I may dwell among them. It was to be his dwelling place, his sanctuary, a place set apart for him to commune with his chosen people. Secondly, the tabernacle was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ fulfilling the law. It was a physical foretelling of the lamb slain from the foundation. What was to come. And finally, the tabernacle demonstrated the divine person by which, the divine process by which sinful man could approach a holy God. Sin would not have the final say. Ultimately, the relationship between man and God that was broken by sin in the garden could be and would be restored through Jesus Christ. But there had to be a sacrifice. That old brazen altar. The brazen altar was the first piece of furniture the children of Israel encountered after entering through the gate. The purpose of the brazen altar, that first stopping place inside the court, was to be the place of sacrifice and redemption. It was the place where the price for sin was paid. The fact that Jesus died once and for all eliminated any further need for the blood of bulls and goats. However, it did not eliminate the daily need for us to have repentant hearts and live with repentant hearts. Having entered the court with our words and songs of thanksgiving and praise, we find ourselves face to face with the altar. It is a place where we must humble ourselves and admit our need for Jesus Christ. He cannot save us if we think we are not in need of saving. Let me say that again. He cannot save us. He will not force us to be saved if we think we do not need to be saved. He cannot redeem us if we do not bring to him our need for redemption. This is a place where we repent before God for the sin in our lives and heart and minds. There are secret sins and public sins, but like Paul said, we acknowledge, for the good that I would. This scripture always tongue-ties me. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do, that I would not, it is not more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I don't want sin dwelling in my life. I do not want sin dwelling in my flesh. The prophet Isaiah said, Isaiah in Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It's the altar every one of us keeps coming face to face with is our sinfulness and his holiness. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ himself serves as our priest. And at the altar, he accepts the sacrifice we offer him. He hears our prayers of repentance and forgives us. He applies his blood and redeems us of our sin. We must understand the imperative of prayerful repentance. The honesty and the depth of our repentance at the altar affects ultimately our access to the power of God's presence when we approach him. Have you ever been in prayer and you're trying to approach God and it doesn't feel like the prayer gets 1 foot off the ground? Have you repented? Have you been honest? And where did you go in depth in your honesty? Lord, I have sinned against thee. I'm not saying you gotta go out and shout out your sin, but were you at least honest with God? Were you at least honest with Jesus? The final blueprint of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, was there where the priest came once a year for the purpose of sprinkling blood on the mercy seat in an effort to atone for the sins of the people for a year. It was where the physical evidence of God of Israel lingered in the pillar of the cloud by day and a pillar and a fire by night. How cool of a scene that would have been. But today, we, apostolics, have direct access to Jesus Christ. No high priest is required because he is our high priest. The blood Jesus Christ shed on Calvary purchased for us freedom from sin and the trapping of the law. When the spear pierced the side of Jesus as he hung on Calvary's cross, the sun became dark and the earth shook. And according to Matthew 27, 51, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Access was granted right then and there. Amen. No longer would the blood of bulls and goats be required. The lamb, the perfect lamb, was slain. The final steps are to give us the boldness to approach his presence with faith. We are empowered as we pray to boldly stem from the altar of incense. Past the veil torn once and for all the day when Christ died for all of us, we can now boldly approach his throne. So, brethren, what must we do to be saved? How do I follow this blueprint? This blueprint. Well, then Peter said unto them, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Under the new covenant, Jesus commanded believers to be born again, or born of the water and of the Spirit. This experience is greater than what was available under the old covenant. The new covenant did not come into effect until after Christ's ascension. And I love that story right here. It's one of my favorite stories, and I'll read it to you instead of paraphrasing because I'm sure I'll mess something up. And there was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. This guy was smart, okay? Brother Bruce is smart, but this guy was smarter, right? This guy knew the word, okay? The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to see the kingdom of God, don't you? I want to be born again. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, this guy is educated,
Uh-oh. See, I'm getting too Pentecostal here. I'm moving around. This man is educated. He's probably one of those guys that's got a PhD in this stuff. And he's saying, how can a man be born again, Dakota? How can I enter into my mother's womb? Hello, ow, and gross, awkward. But he raises a good, legitimate theological question. How can you be born again? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. It is the blueprint. He's showing Nicodemus on here. Look, Nicodemus, we had all of this and all the dispensations, and we had the tabernacle, but right here it says that you must be born again. If you don't put that 2x4 there, your wall is going to be out of square. If you don't put that door there, you're not going to have an exit. You won't be able to come into the church. If you don't put the stairs here, you're going to have to either jump on the platform. If you don't put the lights here, Brother Aaron won't be blinded when he's trying to see you. If we don't put these speakers here, who loves this new sound system? If we don't put these where we're going to have all kinds of death. The blueprints are so important. And on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the New Testament church, because of a blueprint that Jesus had put forth, Peter preached the first gospel sermon with the endorsement of the other apostles. He proclaimed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Convicted of their sins, the audience cried out. They were convicted in an upper room, and they interrupted the preacher. Thank you for not interrupting. That would throw me off. But Peter answered them. The apostles gave a precise and complete, unequivocal answer. Acts 2:38. We obey the gospel by repentance. That's death to sin. Water baptism by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ. That's burial with the church and receiving the Holy Spirit, the new live in Christ. Repentance is a turn from sin to God. Has anyone ever seen someone drive down the wrong way on the road? Yes, and you got very angry? It's happened to me. Happened to us here recently. We're actually here in Bloomington. We turned down a street, and the guy wanted to drive down the wrong way to go down one street and then go down a two-way. He couldn't go down one more street, make a right, make another right, and go where he wanted to go. No, he had to play chicken with us. And thank God it was Sister Erica driving and not me. Because she played chicken. She got out of the way. I'd have been like, nope, here we go. We're going to put an R for race. Here we go. That's reverse. I'm just kidding. But you're screaming at them, turn around. What are you doing? Why are you going the wrong way? This is the right way. Does it not stress you out when you see someone do that? I watch some of these YouTube. I go down these so many rabbit holes on YouTube of these police chases, right? These high-speed police chases. And there was one here recently where a guy was running down the wrong way. This cop pulled over, right, and got on the shoulder. And as they got closer, they pulled back in front of this guy and let him hit him at 80 miles an hour. You're one brave man. I don't know if I'm that brave. To let him hit him to save other people's lives. What would you do if someone was going the wrong way in their spiritual walk? What sacrifices would you make to make sure they understood that they need to turn away from that sin? It's to turn away from sin and to turn to God. It involves a change of views, a change of feelings, a change of purpose. It includes recognition of confession to sin to God, contrition or godly sorrow for sin, a decision to forsake sin. Repentance is the first step of faith and a necessary one. At repentance, we decide to turn away from sin. When we do that, God enables us to break away from sinful habits and desires. The complete work of forgiveness and remission comes through repentance and water baptism. Repentance prepares the way for a personal relationship with God. Sis, if you want to come. Water baptism is a part of salvation. I had no idea why I was going to be preaching this. And as I put this together over the last week, I told her, I was like, this might be the worst sermon I think I've ever put together. Sometimes I geek out over the fine detail stuff and the theological stuff, Brother Jonathan, and I put too much in the sermon. And as I was praying last night, actually into this morning, at 1:38 this morning, I decided to finally quit and go to bed. But I spent some time because I knew these last couple of points were going to be very crucial. I said, Lord, there's got to be a reason why I'm preaching on a topic of blueprints. There's got to be a reason why I'm talking about salvation when I've got some other sermons on here that I'm really excited to preach one day. He said, because I'm leaving the 99 to go get the one. If you've been sitting here today thinking, is he talking about me? It's you. He has shown me who you are, but I will not say your name over this pulpit. He's coming after you. He's leaving the 99 to come to the one. You came here for a purpose, for a promise. He's going to give it to you today. The blueprint is in the Word. When you're baptized in Jesus' name, it expresses faith in God by obedience to His Word and specifically confesses faith in Jesus as your Savior. The Bible records 5 counts of baptism in the New Testament, a church that describes a name or a formula. And another object lesson. I was going to bring a check up here, and I was going to put it on the screen, and I was going to write Brother Bruce Melder a $10,000 check, right? And I was going to have him come up here and tell me, can you cash this check? And I was going to write on the name of the check, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Many of you know that if he was to take that to the bank and to put that in APC's account, can they cash that check? No. Because I did not sign my name to it. That check is worthless unless I sign Aaron Blevins. If you're wanting to be baptized today, I want you to know, as we all stand, that Jesus Christ died for you. He went to Calvary carrying his cross with a blank check, paid for all the sin. And he signed his name to it in blood. When you are baptized, when you are buried in this baptismal tank, the final step of the plan of salvation is receiving the Holy Ghost. The Bible records 5 accounts of people receiving the Spirit in the New Testament church. Tongues are explicit in 3 of those accounts and implicit in other 2. On the day of Pentecost, the sound of a mighty rushing wind came and each person received the Holy Ghost by speaking in other tongues. That was the initial sign of each individual being filled with His Spirit. When the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost, it was a sign of tongues that convinced the skeptical Jews. In this event, it was known as a Pentecostal experience. We don't seek the tongues themselves, but we seek the relationship with Jesus Christ. And by doing so, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, we receive power to overcome sin and live a holy life if we were to let the spiritual continually fill us up. That's why we talk about people getting refilled. You should be refilled every single day. Why? Because you should always be praying and not ceasing. You should always be coming to an altar with honesty and depth in that honesty and repent and say, Lord, I have sinned against thee. Lord, I must decrease so that you can increase. Salvation is a process. It begins with repentance and will be completed at the resurrection. We must act on the truth that God has revealed to us through his blueprint. Salvation comes through grace, through faith, but based on Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and being obedient to his word, to his blueprint, is a part of the saving faith. The application is that you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. That is the blueprint. So I ask you, who here among us wants to follow God's master blueprint? Who wants to be filled with his Spirit? Who says, you know what? I need to check the foundation that I'm walking on right now. Because the man who is wise built his house on a rock, and a man who is foolish builds his house on the sand. And when the storm of life comes and it beats against that house that's on a rock, it's still standing. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And immediately everyone's bands were loose, that there was a great earthquake, that the foundations of the prison, notice it says the foundations of the prisons, not the foundations of Paul and Silas' ministry or their spiritual walk. It was the foundation where the devil was holding them captive. You're being held captive by sin. You're being held captive by the world. You're being held captive by Egypt. Today, God can shake those foundations if you'll just repent, if you'll humble yourself and you'll come to this altar today. These altars are open right now. If you'll come to these altars and you'll repent and you'll humble yourselves, he will fill you up. You will experience the new birth. If you want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ today, we have robes and towels and clothes for you to be baptized. We have ministers that can baptize you so that you are born of the water. And it says that you will be born of the Spirit. It's a promise. Will you come down today to this altar? Be honest with him. Be in depth with him. And repent of your sin.